Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Can people trust you? Can your neighbor trust you? Can your employer trust you? Do you have credibility? Do you have credibility? The next three sermons, today and the next two, are all about how the Apostle Paul reestablished his credibility. And I think that what we're going to see is some incredible lessons, some very practical lessons on that very, very important thing called credibility. Hey, just a couple of quotes. John Maxwell, leadership guru. Credibility is the leader's currency. With it, you're solvent. Without it, you're bankrupt. Rick Warren. Credibility is the most essential quality. People must be able to trust you. You know what? If someone can't trust you, your spouse, your kids, your parents, you don't have anything. You don't have anything. Credibility is so, so important. And like I said, we're going to be looking and seeing how the Apostle Paul basically reestablished his credibility. See, remember what we saw last week. There was a major problem in Galatia. Galatia is this area that comprised cities like Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. And Paul had gone there, led many people to faith and trust in Christ, organized them into little churches. But soon after he had been there, when he had returned home to Antioch, he got word that there had been some false teachers that came in behind him and basically were teaching a false gospel. And their primary way they got people to listen to him, to them, was by first discrediting the Apostle Paul. You know, hey, did you know he's not one of the original 12 that followed Jesus all around? In fact, the guy never even met Jesus. This guy wasn't even one of the 120 people that were up there in the prayer meeting on the day of Pentecost. Did you know this guy actually oversaw the execution of Stephen? Stephen, you know, one of the first deacons that they picked there in Acts 6. When he preached and everyone got outraged about his message and the Jews stoned him, executed him out there like a mob, out in the streets. Do you know who basically oversaw that and gave hearty approval? Even told him, you know, because he's a lawyer, it's okay to do that? It was this Paul. I mean, they came in and totally ripped his credibility and then started preaching this false gospel. So the Apostle Paul heard about all of this, and he fires off the book of Galatians. It's a letter that he wrote back to them, and he was in such a hurry to get this thing, he didn't even hire a scribe to write it. He wrote it with his own hands at the very end in chapter 6. He says, hey, take a look and see the letters, the big letters that I wrote with. I actually wrote this. I didn't use a scribe to write this thing. This is me writing it and sending it back to you because it is so important. Not just that you think well of me. You know, it wasn't that Paul had this little fragile ego and, oh, somebody thinks I'm bad. You know what Paul really was concerned about? The message. They ripped his credibility so that they could rip the message. So look at this next point. Paul wanted them to understand that his gospel came directly from God and therefore should be believed. Look at your Bible. Okay, we're jumping right back into the discussion we saw last week. Look at verse 11 of chapter 1. He says, "For I would have you to know, brethren." See, they're believers, but they're contemplating abandoning it. "I want you to know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." You've got to get that. What I gave you, I got straight from God. And they had to understand that. And you know what's kind of interesting? We actually need to understand that. What I'm about to say probably is going to make some of us a little uncomfortable because we've maybe never thought about it this way. But do you realize that the Apostle Paul is responsible for almost half of the New Testament? There's 27 books in the New Testament. He wrote at least 13 of them. Some people think he wrote Hebrews. If he wrote the Hebrews, that's 14. Luke, the gospel writer, who was Luke's spiritual boss? Paul. Paul was Luke's pastor. Luke wrote Luke. Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And you know, it wasn't the primary purpose, but do you know what one of the major reasons the book of Acts was written? It was to defend and establish the credibility of the Apostle Paul. If you sit and look at the book of Acts, it's 28 chapters. It's all about Peter in the beginning, and then it's all about Paul in the second half. And it's like everything Peter did, the Apostle Paul did even better or bigger or more broadly. The Apostle Paul is the primary instrument through which God communicated Christianity. And Paul is saying, "I got it directly from God." Anyone feeling squeamish? That making anyone feel like, okay, now how is that any different than Joseph Smith getting it from Angel Moroni? Or how is that any different than David Koresh, the guy down in Waco 20 years ago? Or how is that any different than Tony Alamo, the guy over in Falk? Or how is it any different than Muhammad or any other of your favorite cult leaders? I mean, what makes Paul so great? I mean, I can say, hey, throw your Bible on the ground. I've got a word from the Lord and I can give it to you. Here's what made Paul unique and different from those guys. This is what Paul is basically saying, and we'll see it in more detail. But let me just give you the quick answer. Paul says, "I got it directly from God and I gave it to you." You know, one of the things Paul got? Paul had the opportunity to sit down with the 12, with Peter, James, John, the others. And you know what? They said, "This is what we got from Jesus in person, and what you got directly from God matches perfectly." Paul said, "I didn't get it because I listened to some sermons by Peter, or I was really a subscriber to John's podcast, or I paid attention to James's emails. I got it straight from God. But when we compared notes, what I got and what they got directly from Jesus after following him around for 3.5 years, it was exactly the same." Let me just kind of expand on this thing, and then I'm going to move on in the passage. Here's what the deal is. basically, Peter, James, John, and the rest, they were great people, gifted people, but none of them actually had the skills, the training that the Apostle Paul had. You know what the Apostle Paul was? He was essentially one of the sharpest, clearest thinkers, lawyers of his time. And God radically changed his life. And with all of that prowess, he was able to articulate it in a way that perhaps a Peter and a John and a James couldn't. You know, I had an interesting experience about 2 years ago. I ended up being kind of the primary board member for Veritas Academy when it came time to sell the property. Veritas was a Christian school here in town, and COVID killed it, and so we sold the property. And I was kind of the last man standing, so I had to negotiate the deal. Isn't that, boy, that's scary. You know, Richard's in charge of selling off, I think it was 8 acres and the building and all that stuff. And, you know, through a lot of talking with the other guys that were still involved, I kind of came up with 8 points of what we wanted. How much, this and this and this and all that stuff. And I had this nice bullet point document, and the potential buyer, he looked at those and he said, "Oh, that's great. Would you mind if my lawyer wrote up the contract?" And I'm like, "Oh, yeah, that's great. As long as you're willing to pay for it, go for it." And you know what I got about a week later? I got about a 20-page document that spelled out my 8 points. And I read through that thing, and it was all there, but boy, she was covering the T's and the I's and the P's and the Q's and all this stuff. And it's like it took this and made it this. And you know what I did? I had my lawyer read it. My daughter-in-law, Mariah, read it for me. And you know what? She found that his lawyer had several mistakes. And we got them to correct them, because that lawyer assumed that Veritas Academy was in Texarkana, Texas, and they are really, those 8 acres are over in Arkansas, and so some of this is governed by Arkansas law, even though it's going to be a Texas transaction and all that stuff. So we got them back, and we added another 3 pages to the deal. But you know what? That's what Paul did. God hired Paul to write the New Testament. And that's why it's not just a few bullet points, and we're always saying, "Boy, I wish we knew a little bit more about it. Why was Peter so brief? Why was John so brief? Why was Andrew didn't even write anything?" God hired a lawyer to communicate it all to us. A brilliant lawyer. And so as Paul is writing to the Galatians, he's saying, "Look, folks, I got this directly from God." And you know what? And we'll see this in the passage, like I said. It matched exactly what Peter and John and James and Philip and Thomas and Andrew and Matthew and Bartholomew and the others got from Jesus as they followed him around. God just hired me to take it from 8 points into the New Testament. So look at the passage. So what Paul is going to do is he's going to really work on that bottom point. He had to get them to understand that this gospel that he had been preaching to them wasn't any different than anyone else, than the gospel that Peter or James or John would have preached. But it came straight from God. And they needed to know that. Because you know what? People's eternity is hanging in the balance. If you start believing a lie or a false gospel, you're sunk. So what Paul is going to do from verse 13 all the way to the end of chapter 2 is go back and reestablish his credibility to be this spokesman for God. And I think what we're going to see here is not just the content, which is some great content, we're going to see basically some elements that I need, that you need, if we really and truly are going to maintain that spiritual credibility so that we can proclaim things to the world that they need to hear. And you know what the first thing Paul did was? He basically said, hey, just look at my life. Look at the testimony of my life. And so what he does, and I'll just put it all up here. He goes on and he first says, well, let me back up here. He first says, here's what I was like. And then he says, here's what Christ did for me. And then the last thing we're going to see is here's what I'm like now. And you know what? That's basically a great pattern for your testimony. Here's what I was like. This was my condition. But then here's what Christ did for me. And here's how I am now. And so as his first line of evidence in that rebuilding of his credibility, Paul basically just says, look at my life. Here's what I'm like. Look at verse 13. He says, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure. And I tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. That's what I was like. Now, this is just kind of summary, but if we were to take the time, and you should do it sometime, go over to the book of Acts and you can read about the Apostle Paul and what he was really like. He's from an area called Tarsus, a city called Tarsus, but he was so smart, so brilliant, they sent him to Jerusalem so that he could study under the most respected rabbi that was alive, a guy named Gamaliel, and he became Gamaliel's chief protege. And when Christianity started to take off shortly after the resurrection and the Jewish leader said, we got to squelch this thing, who did they go and get to kind of lead the charge? One of the people they got to lead the charge was this guy named Paul. His Hebrew name was Saul. Greek name is Paul. And, you know, one of the first things we saw is that Paul actually even oversaw the mob execution of Stephen there in Acts 7. Paul was advancing. And then we heard about how they would even send him out on missions. And one day, one season, they actually sent him to Damascus to go up to Damascus and root out the Christians there and kill them and destroy them. Because we got to stop this thing. This thing is kind of taken off. And we've got to get really zealous about it. So who did they get? They got someone that was more extremely zealous than anyone else. That's what Paul was like. But look at verse 15. Here's the but. But, verse 15. But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace. I mean, Paul is talking about himself just like Jeremiah talked about himself in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. He said, before I was even born, God knew me. Before I was even conceived in my mother's womb, God knew me. God set me apart. God had his hand on me to do this thing. Paul said, I was chosen. God had this as my destiny. I was picked out by God for this very thing. He called me. It was all him. When he did all of that, when he was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately go consult flesh and blood. We can just stop right there. But what's he talking about here? You know, again, if we were to take the time and go over to Acts, we could go to Acts 9, we could go to Acts 22, we could go to Acts 26, and we'd read in detail the story of how Paul got saved. He's on his way to Damascus, and the implication seems to be that he's not far from Damascus, maybe just outside of town, and Jesus Christ appears to him. Now, we think this is probably 5, 6, 7 years after the crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and ascension back to heaven. So it's like Jesus Christ, 6 or 7 years later, comes and appears to Paul as he is on his way to Damascus. He's on his way to Damascus to go kill Christians. He's got all the authority. He's got papers. He's got people traveling with him that would assist him in it, soldiers. And there outside of Damascus, Jesus Christ appears to him. And it was so overwhelming, he falls to the ground. He's blinded for about 3 days. And he hears Jesus Christ speaking to him, saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" See, persecuting Jesus' followers was the same thing as persecuting Jesus. And there in that conversation, which is repeated, like I said, 3 times, Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26, we learn about how God totally changed Paul's life. As Paul would say, God saved me. As he says in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "I was spiritually dead and God made me alive." And that was the major change, the major transformation. But look what he says in verse 16. He goes through this spiritual experience. He basically totally changes his colors. He is now going to become a devout follower of Jesus Christ, whereas before he was zealously trying to kill off anyone that thought Jesus Christ was worth anything. The first thing he did was, there in the verse 16, he says, "I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go back up to Jerusalem to those who were the apostles and saying, 'Hey, what happened to me?' No, instead, I went to Arabia and returned once more back to Damascus." Here, take a look at this map I've got up here on the screen. Here's Jerusalem, here's Damascus, and this is Arabia. And actually down there, that's where Mount Sinai is in Arabia. And what we think, because of something Paul says over in chapter 4 or 5, Galatians chapter 4 or 5, he talks about Mount Sinai in Arabia. We think that Paul was in Jerusalem, he went to Damascus. Before he got to Damascus, Jesus Christ appeared to him and saved him. He left Damascus. He didn't go back to Jerusalem. He went all the way down to Arabia, maybe even to Mount Sinai. Why Mount Sinai? I mean, that's where it all started. That's where the Ten Commandments were. That's where we got the law. That's where Moses did all the stuff. And you know what? Look at verse 18. 3 years later. How long did he stay down in Arabia? Close to 3 years. What's he doing down there? You know what? He's doing some online courses. And you know who the teacher was? God. He is there for 3 years, probably by himself, studying the Old Testament, basically reprocessing his theology with God as his instructor so that he could come to see that Jesus really was the Messiah. That the whole death, burial, and resurrection totally fit into the Old Testament and it really was the provision of salvation. That's where Paul got his stuff. And who did he get it from? He's already told us back in verses 11 and 12. I got it straight from God. It's like Paul went to Arabia, and there God taught him. God helped him reprocess his theology so that when he looked at the Old Testament, what did he see? He saw Jesus Christ. When he studied Abraham sacrificing Isaac and God saying, whoa, don't do that. I have a substitute. Can you imagine the first time Paul read Genesis 22 and he realized, man, I've read that since I was a kid. I remember the rabbi in Tarsus telling me that story. I'm like, what's the big deal? Why? And now he sees that Jesus was that sacrifice that died in the place of Isaac, just like he came and died in the place of us. Can you imagine the first time he read Isaiah 53? Because he'd never seen it that way before. All we like of sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord laid on him, the Messiah, our iniquity, our sin. And by his wounds, his stripes, we are healed. We're spiritually healed. I mean, Paul went through the Old Testament and saw Jesus Christ. Remember what he said to the Corinthians? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, he said, when I came to you, I preached Christ. You know, at that time, none of the New Testament was written. There wasn't Matthew. There wasn't Revelation. There wasn't anything in between. What scripture is Paul using to preach Christ to those people in Corinth? He's using the Old Testament. He saw Christ in the Old Testament as the complete and total fulfillment. And that's what he did. And he got it all there in Arabia. You know, let me just throw in something there. You know, that is one reason why it is so important for us to learn the Word. Here's Paul, this brilliant, brilliant person. What do? I mean, he gets saved. The next week, we'd be asking him to preach. And God said, this guy, even as smart as he is, even as much theology as he knows, it's probably wrong theology, so I'm sending him off to a 3-year Bible Institute in Arabia. And then look at verse 18. He comes back to Damascus. 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem finally. So finally, now he goes down to Jerusalem. So it's been 3 years since he left Jerusalem. And in those 3 years, he met Jesus. He went to Arabia, studied, went back to Damascus. By the way, when he left Damascus to go to Jerusalem, that's that story, if you remember it from your Sunday school days, when they were so enraged at him, the Christians had to let him down in a basket over the city wall to just get him out of Dodge so he could get to Jerusalem without someone killing him. He says, then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, that's Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days, just 2 weeks. But I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, why is he saying all this? He's saying, what I gave you, verses 11 and 12, what I gave you is what I got directly from God. I didn't get it from James. I didn't get it from Peter. I didn't get it from Philip or Thomas or Matthew. I was only there for 15 days. Now, what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I'm not lying. Then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I mean, now he basically went back home to Tarsus. And I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. Nobody even knew who he was. Nobody could even recognize him. All they knew was there was this guy named Saul, because he's not called by Paul yet. There's this guy named Saul, and he was killing Christians like they were going out of style. And he went to Damascus, and word is he got saved. But we've hardly heard anything about him since. They just knew that that had happened. You know, and you can imagine probably some of them were like, well, maybe he reneged on it, maybe whatever. Maybe someone actually killed him. Who knows what happened to him? They just didn't know. All they knew, verse 23, is that he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And as a result, they were glorifying God because of me. That's what Paul was. That's what Christ did for him. And here's what he's like now. There had been a major transformation in his life. When he began the process of reestablishing his credibility with those people so that they could believe the truth, his first line of evidence was, man, look at my life. If there has ever been anyone that did a 180, it was me. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Now, we're going to stop right here. What I want to do is just kind of give you a couple things to think about. Just three points to note really well. You might want to write these down. Here's the first one. Paul's gospel came straight from God. It was kind of interesting. I heard someone talking, I think it was in September or October, and I just couldn't believe it. I think this guy's a believer. At least at one time he was a believer, claimed to be a believer. But he was talking about the Apostle Paul, and essentially he said, you know, I'm not really sure I buy what Paul said in Romans 4 or Romans 5, whichever passage he was referring to, as if here's Jesus and Jesus preached the truth. And we got Paul, and that was what Paul thought about it. But here's what I think about it, as if he's on the level with Paul. I'm not really sure Paul's right about that whole sinful thing. All we like sheep, all of us have sinned, and we need Jesus. I'm not sure Paul's really right about this and this and this. Again, it might make you feel a little squeamish, but that's only because I haven't had enough time to fully explain it to you. But here's the truth. The way God orchestrated it, in the same way that we needed Moses and David and Isaiah, we needed a Paul. Now, there's validation because when Paul compared notes with the guys that hung with Jesus for 3.5 years, they were exactly on the same page. It's just they had an 8-point document that said, here's how we want to sell the land. And Paul said, well, I'm a lawyer. Here's 25 pages. And this is covering everything. This is covering someone 5 years from now coming back and saying, hey, wait a minute, you didn't own that land. You couldn't sell that land and blah, 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 all that stuff. That's what Paul did. But Paul didn't come up with it on his own. This isn't just some person that looked at Jesus and said, you know, I think this is what he was like. No, Paul got it through direct revelation from God. Here's something else I think that's worth thinking about. Because I think this is kind of where the passage really is focused on. Believers should live different from the world. Differently from the world. I mean, I guess there's some areas where general culture is doing things biblically, but those areas are getting so rare. Quite frankly, folks, if you're not living a distinguished life, if you're not living a life that really looks remarkably different than the typical average person, something's wrong. There is supposed to be a change in us because old things passed away, new things came. And That's what Paul is saying. Man, look at the 180 that I did. There should be a change. Unfortunately, the way our culture is going, there are so many times when there's just an intersection between biblical living and what the world is saying is okay. And you and I are constantly put into that position. And you know what? That's okay. That's really okay because that's how it is. I mean, Jesus said we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. There should be a change. There should be a difference. And here's this last one. The message of our life, just like the message of Paul's life, affects how unbelievers view the message of Jesus Christ. And I think if there's anything I want us to get out of this study of the book of Galatians, it's that right there. How I live, how you live, is going to affect, is going to impact how an unbeliever sees Christ. Because you know what? We are the message. I mean, we've got Jesus Christ in us. We've got the Holy Spirit residing in us. We're the message. And the message of our life is representing the message of Jesus Christ. And I guess the question every one of us need to ask is my message appropriate? Am I adequately, responsibly, honestly representing Jesus Christ and the gospel? Or am I one of those that could easily be said, man, well, if that's what it means to follow Christ, or if that's what Christ has done for you, no thanks, I'll keep trying myself. I might try Joseph Smith or David Koresh or Tony Alamo or some other preacher that says he got his stuff straight from God. No. I mean, your message, the way you live, the way you conduct your life, the perspective and approach that you have towards life, that I have towards life, we're the message. Are we truly salt and light, creating a thirst in people for the things of God? Or are they saying to us that really the only difference between them and me is I sleep in on Sundays, they go to church on Sundays, but, you know, once they get home at 12:30, we're all the same. Is that the only difference in your life? It ought not to be, because there are just way too many things going on these days. Your message, you're representing Jesus Christ. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And you know what? Just to go and kind of take it back to, that's why I'm doing this thing tonight, is because the message of your life occasionally should ask people, man, how do I get out of this place alive? I mean, what is this thing that's driving you? And you need to be prepared to say, to tell. Here's how. Here's what the Bible says about how you get to heaven, about what Jesus Christ really did. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for just how Paul walked through just a very basic testimony, and there was a major change in his life. Father, I pray that today we would recognize that change that has occurred in our life. And Father, to the extent that we're regularly reverting back to what we were, I pray, Father, you would convict us. I pray, Father, you would point it out to us that that attitude, those actions, not becoming a person who is seeking to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. I pray, Father, that you would help us to understand that the way we live, people really are watching. People are evaluating. And Father, I pray that the testimony of our life, I pray the testimony of our church we would be a light to Texarkana. So thank you, Father, for just the time to look at your word today and be instructed by it. I pray, Father, that we would be people that really strive to live Christ-like lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing.